Our preacher this morning is Dr. Bruce McAllister, the Director of Ministerial Training and Outreach, and he's asked that we read a long portion of Scripture from John 4. So would you turn there, John 4, and we'll read the first 42 verses to provide context for the sermon this morning. Let's all give attention to these words. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed, because of his own word. And he said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." This is the word of our Lord.
We have sung today a great deal about our transcendent God, immortal, invisible, God only wise. We've just heard sung about God's everlasting love, that God is not only transcendent, but that he is also immanent. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And the wonderful reality of the incarnation of Jesus Christ is that God came down to earth in the form of a man, and he died on a cross and shed his blood, paid the penalty of our sin, so that we might be in right fellowship with himself. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was one not only of teaching the multitudes, 5,000, 4,000, large crowds, roving bands of people around the Sea of Galilee. But he also dealt with the 70, and he dealt with the 12, and even with the 3 in that inner circle of disciples. But he also touched individuals. One day a paralytic was let down through a roof, and Jesus touched him and healed him, and he said to that paralytic, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He frequently touched individuals. The centurion's servant. He was very interested in reaching out to people that were religious, like Nicodemus. But he also had a great interest in sinful people. People who knew full well that their iniquity covered their soul. A person like this woman to whom he witnessed at the well. We are on the verge of a missions conference. It begins tomorrow. This is a week when we are to lift up our eyes and look on the fields that are white already to harvest. This is a time when we'll hear about the masses of humanity around the world that are yet in need of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But we must always remember that this begins actually with personal witnessing. There will be those who will herald the Word of God from pulpits to large groups of people. But most of the advance of the gospel actually takes place on a personal level. David Hasifluk, veteran missionary to Albania, puts it simply that we are to do 3 things. Pray, meet people, and tell them about Jesus. Just simply pray. Pray that God will lead you to a person in need of Christ. Meet people. Tell them about Jesus. And here in this passage in John chapter 4, we actually see how Christ brings all of these things I've been talking about together. How he goes to an area, a needy area called Samaria. Samaria was just to the north of Jerusalem in Judea. Samaria is what is called today the northern West Bank area of Jordan. It's a place where Palestinians live. It's a place that is still a place where there is much hostility between those that live there and those Jews who occupy other areas of Israel. Some Jews actually live in the West Bank, though they are not received well by the Palestinians. Now, the reason for the tension and hostility today is different than the reason in this day of the Bible. But nevertheless, the reality is still true that there are regions that are actually hostile to the reception of Jesus Christ. A few years ago, Brother Coleman and myself and a large group of people were in Israel, and we went over going around the area of the Dead Sea, and then we were ready to go into Jericho, and we actually had to change buses to go into Jericho and have a different leader because Jewish people and a certain identified type of bus could not go into the city of Jericho, which is in the West Bank. We had to do something similar to that when we went south into Bethlehem. We didn't change buses, but we had to change guides because of the hostility that was there. In New Testament times, the hostility was strong between Jewish and Samaritan people for several reasons. For one thing, the Jews had destroyed the Samaritan temple at Mount Gerizim in 128 BC. And if you want to make people bad, destroy their place of worship. The Samaritans were a people of mixed race, which was offensive to purebred Jewish people. That area had once been carried away in captivity to Assyria, and other people had come in and populated the areas, and there had been centuries of intermarrying, and so the people there were of diverse race. The Samaritans held to only the first five books of the Bible being the Word of God, and so through Jewish eyes, their religion was incomplete and deficient. They really didn't understand fully the God of Israel. And so hostility had developed over a period of time. But Christ had a vision for Samaria and for Samaritans. We know in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that it is said there, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and unto Samaria, and then unto the uttermost part of the earth." So really, though missions would begin in the book of Acts in Jerusalem and Judea, by chapter 8, the gospel begins to go forward into Samaria in full force with the evangelistic effort of Philip. But Jesus and his earthly ministry was preparing Samaria for greater fruitfulness yet to come. So it would be necessary for Christ to set an example of cross-cultural ministry. He would go into an area that was not exactly like that of Judea. When we do cross-cultural ministry, we think of reaching across boundaries that are a little more challenging. We are reaching sometimes to people of different customs and different clothing and different color. And I think if we're honest, unless we happen to grow up in a mixed type culture, it is challenging if we're used to one culture to be willing to reach over to another culture. We get out of our comfort zone. But biblical ministry that fulfills Great Commission thinking is of necessity cross-linguistic. It is cross-racial. It crosses boundaries that are difficult for us to do in our own human strength. The disciples had difficulty with this. In Luke chapter 9, we read on one occasion that the disciples with Jesus are on their way to Jerusalem, and they're wanting to be well received by a village of the Samaritans. And Christ's disciples are fed up with the lack of proper preparation and reception of Jesus. And so they said to Jesus, "Do you want us to call down fire on the village like was done in Elijah's time?" And he said, "You don't know what spirit you are of, I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We find that Jesus actually spoke favorably at times about Samaritans. You recall in Luke 17 that when he healed the 10 lepers, that only one returned. And it's noted there that he was a Samaritan. And Christ graciously commended him for his returning to say thank you for the healing, asking, where are the nine? We find in Luke chapter 10 as well that when Jesus tells what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan about this man who was on his way to Jericho and had been beat up by some thieves and left there, that, well, the Levite passed by on the other side. And a priest passed by on the other side. These were Jewish people. But it was the Samaritan that bound up his wounds and poured the healing oil in and took him to the inn and paid for his welfare and said, take care of him and I'll pay you whatever to take care of him. Jesus commended Samaritans. And so that lets us know that in the ministry of Christ, he is most concerned about those who would normally be thought of as outside the boundaries. Those who would be held in contempt and disrepute, even by his own disciples at times. On one occasion, the pejorative term Samaritan was used against Christ in John 8:58, where they said to him, those who were his enemies, thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. So you sense there the difficulty of doing cross-cultural ministry. I trust that you, as a college student in an evangelistic Christian college, are intentionally pushing yourself out of your comfort zone when it comes to telling others about Christ. I know that we are all exceptionally busy people with our responsibilities of education. Our lives are filled with meetings and going to services and classes, and we have our friendships that we're developing. And yet, since central to the mission of Christ is worldwide evangelism, it would stand to reason that those of us who are being trained in an evangelistic Christian college, we would take upon us the responsibility of pushing ourselves out and telling other people about Christ. And many of you are doing that, and thank God that you're doing that. Even within ministry, sometimes it's easy for us to get comfortable in just continuing to do the same type of ministry year after year, because we're used to it and it fits our schedule and it only takes so much time. But I would ask you to prayerfully consider not necessarily neglecting what you should be faithful in, but thinking about moving out and beyond and reaching out even more cross-culturally than you presently are. In a culture like ours, you do not have to go far to be cross-cultural. You may even be able to just go next door. You may just need to step across the street or go down the way a half a mile. It may be going to an area of the community that doesn't look like you and where you come from, or the people don't have the same type of accents. You may be from the north and you think southern people are dumb by the way they talk. Okay? Well, let me tell you, there's some real dumb millionaires out there that have deep southern accents. I come from Alabama with a banjo on my knee. Okay? I understand southern people a little bit more. I like to be around them personally. Maybe you are an inbred southerner and northern people just kind of, you know, you don't know about that. Or maybe you're from the west and you're not so sure about us easterners, and well, we're not so sure about you either. But we are to reach across those boundaries and love one another. And that includes thinking about areas of the world that we need to go into intentionally with the gospel. Christ not only reached out to a needy area, but he then, in this passage, reaches out to a needy woman. He needed to go through Samaria because he knew that there was a divine appointment with a woman there. Now, this woman, according to the passage that we read, was actually fairly amazed in verse 9 that he would even speak to her. She was there at noon at this well where he was sitting. And she came, and he said to her, "Give me to drink." She was a very needy woman. Even before the conversation commenced, Jesus knew all about her. The scripture says he knew what was in people's hearts. He was God. She didn't know who he was, and she didn't know what he knew. But here was a woman who was very deep in sin. Adultery had become commonplace to her. She was over the shock of breaking the law of God that was even in the Samaritan Pentateuch. And she had become comfortable, apparently, with her lifestyle. Maybe this morning in this room there actually are people who are parallel to the woman at the well. You've become comfortable in your life of sin. You may be a guy, you may be a girl. But you know in your heart, you're caught up in thinking about immorality and adultery. You feed on the words of music that is intended to stir the passions and lust. You look forward to being out of school so that you can re-enter into that lifestyle. You're in need of cleansing and forgiveness if that is the condition of your heart, like this woman at the well. People can be bound up in all different types of sin. It's not just one sin that condemns a person to hell. It puts them in need of living water. But in her case, she had great need. And Jesus did not let even her terribly sinful condition push him back. He engaged her in conversation. And he actually gives to us a model of how to witness. And I would like to go down through this model of witnessing with you this morning to show how Christ dealt with this woman. Christ reached out to a needy area. He ministered cross-culturally. And he skillfully guided the conversation. I say that he ministered conversationally. Verses 7 to 9 tells us that he engages her in conversation. He says to her, "Give me to drink." His disciples had gone away. He was there just with this woman. She's amazed that he's speaking to her. "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Let me say this morning that evangelism is of necessity verbal. I realize that we can at times give out literature, and that's fine. But if we are going to be faithful in telling others of Christ, we have to come up with the help of the Holy Spirit with the boldness to actually tell people of their need and what Christ has done for them. This is hard, I think, for almost every person to do, to be verbal and to engage people in conversation. In verses 10 to 12, we see that he uses an illustration. He uses the illustration of water, the thing that is most closely at hand. Jesus says in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." So he begins to kind of, as it were, whet her appetite for something spiritual. The woman doesn't know what he's talking about. She says, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? How are you going to get that? Are you superior to our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? How are you going to do this? How are you going to give me this water?" And Jesus, in verse 13, turns her to the spiritual point. He engages her in conversation. He uses an illustration, and he turns her to the spiritual point. He says, "Whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." This is what salvation is. It's drinking of the water of everlasting life, knowing that our sins are forgiven by Christ, and then having the Spirit of God come into our lives and fill us with joy overflowing, the spring of living water. She still doesn't understand what he's talking about. Verse 15, I believe that he senses her interest. She says, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw." And so he senses her interest. Years ago, as a high school student, I remember sitting in a typing class. Boy, that was a very important class to take. I was a senior. The guy sitting next to me, my typing partner, was named Gary Napier. And this was back in the days of real typewriters, okay? Manual typewriters. I know some of you have never seen one of these. They actually made noise. Peck, 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 peck. These were monster machines. Had no letters on them, so we would learn how to place our fingers and not have to look down. And our typing tables touched each other. And so one day, in kind of frustrated, Gary slammed his hand down on his typing desk, and he said, "If I had $1 million, he said, I'd be the happiest man in the world." And I turned to Gary and said, "No, you have to know Christ to have true joy and happiness." And it was a short time later that I had the privilege to lead Gary to the Lord, based on just an opportunity he handed to me in conversation. If you'll be looking for conversational openers with people, you can find them. And then you can sense that person's interest. Sometimes when you begin to talk about the things of the Lord, you'll discover that someone becomes unusually sober in their countenance. Sometimes you can see the emotions of tears well up in their eyes. Sometimes you may sense some conviction. You might actually sense a little bit of hardening. And that's how you know you've hit a nerve. You never know how many other people have been praying for this individual and have been witnessing to that person, so that when you come along, maybe you're number 5 in the encounters they've had, and God has placed you there just at the right time. Sometimes you're just there to water the seed. That's actually talked about in the latter part of our reading, how that those who reap and sow are laboring together and bringing forth fruit everlasting. And so Jesus sensed her interest. Verses 16 to 18, he makes her face her sin. This must have been an amazing moment in the conversation. They're talking along about water, and she says, "Okay, give me the water." And he says, "Go call thy husband and come here." And she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "You have had 5 husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband." Can't you just see her eyes get as big as a saucer? She was an adulteress. Jesus went right to the point of her need, and he made her face her sin. You know, the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, the wages of sin is death. You can get involved in all types of sophisticated conversations with people. Sometimes they get rather philosophical. But when you all boil it down, everyone has the same exact problem. The problem is their sin and the barrier that it creates between them and God. And the issue is, what am I going to do with my sin? What am I going to do with the reality that God's wrath and judgment is upon sin and sinners? And so Jesus, I think kindly but directly with conviction, calls her to face her sin. And so now she kind of seems to turn the conversation. And we're not sure whether or not she's trying to dodge his directness or whether she has an actual difficulty in understanding how this all works, because she, as a Samaritan, is not in harmony with where he would be coming from, where she thinks he would be coming from as a Jew. So she says to him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Well, she was right, but he was a prophet with a capital P, not with just a small p, as you can see here in the text. And she said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And so she's bringing up this issue of the competitive temple sites. The Jewish people worshipped in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim there in Samaria, near to where they were standing. Perhaps they could see the Mount Gerizim from where they were. Jesus let her know very shortly that the issue was not the place, but it was the heart. Her concern was about the traditions of the fathers, but his concern was about truth. Her concern was about where. His concern was about why and how God is to be approached. And he says to her in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem you shall worship the Father." In other words, Jerusalem, I think probably looking ahead, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. There would no longer be a place of worship there after AD 70. He says to her, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But," he says, "the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Being right with God involves a true recognition of who he is. It involves worshiping him in spirit and in truth. As an adulteress, her life was characterized by anything but a clean spirit and truth. Adultery is all about deception. It is about lying. It is about betrayal. It's about hurting people. It's about a careless disregard for the what is right as well as the feelings of other people. David knew the stinging conviction of adultery. This is why in Psalm 51 he would cry out to God when he had been guilty of adultery, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." He said the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so Jesus was cutting across the sinful fiber of her heart, going right to the issue and saying that you've got to be rightly related to God. Your spirit must be right. You must understand the truth about yourself as well as the truth about God. And if you're ever going to be rightly related to God and have this wellspring of everlasting life, really quenching the satisfaction of your soul, then you're going to have to worship God in spirit and in truth. These are profound words that much more could be said about in terms of right worship. So he's saying these lofty words to a lowly woman in an unlikely place and offering her the free cleansing of her sins. The woman says in verse 25, I know that Messiah comes, and which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus at that point revealed his true identity to her. He had removed the confusing obstacle about the nature and place of worship. And now he reveals his true identity. He lets her know that he is actually the Messiah. This ties into the purpose of John's gospel. John 20:31, these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. She is astounded. The disciples come upon the conversation in verse 27. They are amazed that he is talking with her as a woman. She leaves her water pot there at the well, verse 28, and she goes into the city of Sychar there in Samaria and says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So you can just almost see this adulteress now. Maybe she's got her former five husbands and her boyfriend in tow, along with others from the city, and they're making their way out to where Christ is at this well. In the meantime, the disciples talk among themselves. They've been to get food. Jesus said, I have meat, I have food to eat that you know not of. What is he speaking of in verse 34? He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And that likely is a reference to seeing now these Samaritans from Sychar making their way across the countryside, and the disciples could see them coming off in the distance. And we're told in verse 39 that many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of that woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. And the Samaritans actually asked Christ to stay. And verse 41 says, those 2 days many more believed because of his own word. And they said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And what Christ does here is to draw others to himself through her testimony and through his own teaching. When it comes to witnessing, you need to keep something in mind. You never know to whom you are speaking. You never know that if you will just reach the person that God has given to you, how many other people can come to Christ through that person's witness. You know, we say that the goal of the Christian life is to be like Christ. We see in the Gospels how he reached the multitude, certainly, but how he reached individuals as well. Are you placing yourself intentionally, cross-culturally, willing to speak conversationally, listening to the opportunity that's going to present itself to you? Use an illustration, turn the person to the spiritual point, sense the person's interest, make them face their sin and then through the Word of God, show to them who Jesus Christ is and invite them to drink of the water of life. To be Christ-like means that we have a compassion in our heart that is similar to what Jesus Christ had. We can't be exactly like Him because He is who He is. But we can strive to be like Him. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." Because of His matchless mercy and grace and love, He reaches out to people who are greatly in need. People that we might normally not care to be around, or that we might even, if we just gave in to our normal inclinations, we might even actually hold them aloof and despise them. But this was not Jesus. Jesus witnessed to the woman at the well. He offered salvation, the living water. He drew her to Himself. And He drew an entire village to Himself as well. For indeed He is the Christ, the Savior of the world. I'm asking you this morning, are you reaching beyond your comfort zone? Are you willing to consider Samaria? Are you willing to think about another area of our country, even of our community, or of our world? Are you willing to actually reach out and begin talking to people that are no doubt in great need? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Ministry is cross-cultural. Ministry is conversational. And I know that many in our student body are involved in this very type of ministry. But I would like to ask you to consider the things we've talked about this morning. And to say, Lord, what would You have me to do? Dear Lord, we come to You this morning and ask that You would take Your Word and drive its truths deep into our hearts. We thank You that You touched our lives, sinful though we are, with Your mercy and grace. We thank You for the example of how You dealt tenderly and directly with this woman at the well and brought her to Yourself. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would cause us to consider this morning seriously Samaria and Samaritans. Pray that You would specifically put upon hearts of individuals the need to do more and to do something different, and to have their hearts wide open this week during Missions Emphasis Week to what You would say to their hearts through the preaching and times together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.